happening again. And many of you are wondering, okay, with the picture on the screen and what we read, what in the world are we going to do with that? And your guess is as good as mine, so good luck with that. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 today, although we're going to be jumping all over. But if you want to stick in one place, it's Genesis 1, Genesis 2. But a lot of the scriptures we'll use will also be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along. This week I ran into a man I have always admired. His name is Dr. Larry Long, and there's no reason that any of you in the room should know him unless maybe you went to Harding. But Dr. Long started as a school English teacher, and he did that for a few years. And then he moved into teaching on a college level. When I met him, he had been promoted to the head of the Honors College at Harding University, which is where he and I became, I would like to say, friends, as we worked together in the Honors College. And then he was promoted a couple of years in to being the provost of Harding University. And a few years after that, he was also given the position of vice president of academic affairs. He was a man on an upward trajectory. And I ran into him and his wife at lectureships this last week, and we began chatting. And he told me that he had finally been able to retire. And he looked just so overjoyed and happy. He was so thankful for the work that he had done, but he was so thankful to not be doing it anymore. And as he told me he was retired, I replied with, "That's my goal. I really only work so I can get to retirement." And that's how many of us feel, isn't it? And he replied with, "Well, it's really great. I wouldn't trade my retirement for anything." Work is a funny thing, isn't it? When people talk about their work, it's often in binary terms, in a contradictory fashion. Many of us, when we talk about our work, describe it as a passion, something that we just get so excited about. And others of us describe it as a curse. Think about it. Typically, the second question we ask people upon meeting them is, "What do you do?" Because we define ourselves by the jobs that we do. We are accountants, lawyers, doctors, nurses, business people, Uber drivers, teachers, janitors, engineers, architects, and welders. And that's just a small sampling of the people here in our congregation. When we give the title of our profession, a picture or image pops into both our minds and the other person's. And often our worth, whether self-worth or the way others are thinking about us, is judged by the work that we do. Our work is an identity. In many ways, it defines who we are, and it consumes our time, talents, and resources. The average full-time American worker puts in 47 hours per week. That's the equivalent of a six-day work week. 40% of American workers put in more than 50 hours per week. If you got more than 5 weeks off, 5 weeks off or more per year, which most of us don't, then you work an average of 2,209 hours per year. And if you work for 40 years of our lives, and most of us will work a little bit longer, then you will put in 88,360 hours into your work. And math teachers in the room, feel free to check that. I could be a little off. That is the equivalent of 3,681 and two-thirds days, or a little more than 10 full years. 10 full years of work. And some of you are a little bit disheartened by those stats. And some of you are amazed by those numbers and you're resolving to beat them. Let's just be honest. Because for many of us, our work is our passion. We love what we do. We find it fulfilling, inspiring. It gives us a sense of accomplishment. And some of us think of work as, well, and it's our lot to bear. It's our curse. It consumes our time and attention. We get up and we get ready for work. We deal with the stress and the traffic of getting there, finding a spot, and getting to our desks on time. We put in a full work day, and then we often head home through that same traffic and stress, rushing through the evening to get to the work that we had to take home with us because there simply wasn't enough time to get it done while we were at the office. And that reality is the same for many of us, whether you're a teacher, an architect, a lawyer, or a minister, or fill in the blank for yourself. Work defines us and it gives us a standard of success, but it's often a benchmark that we strain and struggle to reach. You see, if we don't live up to the expectations of our bosses, then we look bad. And if we do measure up to their expectations, then they simply just raise their expectations for next time around. Think about how we talk about our work. It's putting our nose to the grindstone. It's the rat race. It's the daily grind. You see, many of us would agree with the humor of Mark Twain. Work is a necessary evil to be avoided. And many of us spiritualize the idea that work is a curse, a necessary evil. I mean, we can turn right to the pages of Genesis 3 and think that puts it into perspective for us, right? And what we just read a moment ago, God told Adam and Eve to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them, and they did like many of us do, they went and did the opposite. You see, they decided to trust and listen to a serpent instead. Eve ate. Adam stood by silently, and then he too took a bite. And then they went and hid from God. And when God comes, he is heartbroken at what he finds. He's heartbroken at their disobedience. And so we have this series of what we call curses that occur. First for the serpent, then for the woman, and then for the man. And here is how his goes. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, don't eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And so here in the pages of this scripture, we find work described as cursed. It's toil. It's described as back-breaking labor. You will have to break up the ground and sweat and ache and bleed to get it, and eventually you're going to die. Thanks, serpent. Lots of fun. That's the narrative that most of us have been taught about Genesis 1 through 3. You see, we think about it in terms of man and woman were made to be instantly retired, to live a life of leisure, hanging out in the garden and avoiding work. You see, God put them in the garden to relax, at least that's how we often draw it, just to do a little bit of pruning whenever you find it necessary, but just chill and hang out and lay back and enjoy life with God. And then they went and messed it all up. But that's not at all the picture we actually have in Genesis 1 through 3. You see, work isn't a result of the fall. It's not a necessary evil that arose out of disobedience. No, work is woven into the very fabric of creation itself. Listen to the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the very beginning of what we call time, God worked. The Hebrew word here for create is the word bara, a word that is only used of God in the entire Bible. And the writer of Genesis doesn't hold back in using this word. God baras in order to bring about the majestic beauty of his creation. God barad the heavens and the earth. First words here in the text. God baras the fish and those that dwell in the deep. God baras humanity, man and woman. And the writer makes a point to use the word not once, but three different times in talking about God's creation of mankind, of humanity. And finally, God looks back on all that he had barad as he rested from his work. God is at work from the very beginning. He creates, he shapes, he crafts, he speaks and things pop into being. God separates and orders his creation. He names the things that he had made. God makes, he fashions, he calls, he gathers, he sets, he sees, and he calls it good. And God takes delight in the very work of creation. He's like a craftsman who is focusing on shaping and working with the materials he has at hand. He's hammering here and chiseling there and shaping and molding and taking measurements and pouring out sweat over his work, but taking joy and delight in the very same acts of creation. And as we are told, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. As God creates, as God works, He finds what He made to be beautiful, incredible. God stands back from His work. He dusts off His hands. He looks at it just so. And He says, "Man, that's good." Many religions describe their deities in the terms of the things that they controlled. They might have dominance over storms or crops or beasts or wine or river or mountain or a mountain, but typically these deities were also described as simply just lazing around and waiting to be fed from the sacrifices of their adherents. The only time that they would be described as lifting a finger is to curse, to smite, to hurt if they didn't get their way. But the Bible takes great joy in describing the work, the labor of God. And here are just a few of the images that are used in the pages of Scripture. God calls Himself a creator and a craftsman. He is a gardener who plants a garden, and then He plants a people to care for it. God is a builder or architect. He is described as a farmer, a shepherd, a tent maker. He is a metal worker, a potter, a dressmaker, and an artisan. When God decided to take on flesh, as John told us, He chose to do so as a laborer. Jesus was born into a blue-collar family. He learned a trade, choosing to become a carpenter, and then also serving as a teacher. Because God is one who takes pride in work. Indeed, all three persons of the Trinity are part of the act of creating, of working. God speaks into existence. God creates. And Jesus is described as being the agent of creation. And we find the Holy Spirit is there hovering and covering creation and then breathing life into the thing that God creates. God, all three parts of the Trinity, are those who work. Overalls or a uniform might be a fitting image for a God who works. And as God creates humanity, He does so in such a way that He extends them a job description. This is how God describes that creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said later on, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground and everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, all that He had created, all that He had barad, and it was very good. And then jumping down just a few verses to verse 7 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man that He had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And here are the verbs that are used in this short text to describe the work that we do alongside God in His labor. Be fruitful, increase, rule and subdue, but words that in context are meant to be more like tend and care for. Work and tend, take care of. God calls humanity into creation as well. Be fruitful and multiply, increase. He calls them to the very same acts He undertook in the beginning, naming the parts of creation. He makes people in His image to participate in the work that He has been doing. We are called to be collaborators, literally just co-laborers and co-creators with God. I love how Timothy Keller describes this in his book, Every Good Endeavor. We are called to stand in for God here in the world, exercising stewardship over the rest of creation and His place as vice regents. We share in doing the things that God has done in creation, bringing order out of chaos, creatively building a civilization out of the material of physical and human nature, and caring for what God has made. This is a major part of what we were created to be. And work has dignity because it is something that God does, and because we do it in God's place as His representatives. When I was a kid, I used to go to my grandparents' house for a couple of weeks in the summer. They grew a large garden out back of their house with any vegetable that you could think of, tomatoes, cucumbers, watermelons, peas, squash, okra, and corn stalks that seemed to reach up to heaven. And there were always fun things to do with them, but they weren't individuals who believed in just lazing around. My grandfather would often walk into the room as I was watching television. He would hand me a pruning knife, and he would simply say, "There's work to be done." And that was not something you could get away from. And so I would be forced to go put on my work clothes and head out to dig up weeds and to put down fertilizer and to harvest ripe vegetables. And while the work was hard, it was also where I got to know my grandparents the best. And our relationship grew in the garden among the rows of growing crops as we worked together and labored to bring in that harvest. And in essence, God creates humanity and tells them there's work to be done. And their relationship with God, the Creator, was meant to take place as they cared for, cultivated, and created right alongside of Him. Their relationship was meant to grow in the garden among the growing crops as they walked and labored together. Work is woven into the very fabric of creation itself. It's a response to the goodness of the one who created and called all things very good and blessed. Work wasn't a necessary evil that was a result of the fall and something to be avoided. It grew more difficult because of the consequences of humanity's punishment, yes. But that work had existed from the very beginning. And it was a joy, a delight, an extension of the character of God Himself. And that's what we're going to be discussing over the course of the next 7 weeks or so. We're beginning a new sermon series today entitled God at Work. And the goal is to look at how our work, our professions, our jobs can be holy moments too. One of my least favorite phrases is the Lord's work, because people often use it when they're talking to me. When people talk about ministry or describing the work of ministers, they use the phrase, "But you are doing the Lord's work." And that is true. God taught and ministered. God brought theology into being. God ministered, preached, proclaimed, prophesied, wrote, and spoke. Yes, that's God at work. But I firmly believe that you are doing God's work too. Whenever you create with your hands, you participate in the work of a God who created too. Whenever you teach a young child, you participate in the fact that Jesus was called a rabbi, a teacher, and He was one who took delight in blessing children. Whenever you imagine what might be with just a little bit of hard work, you join with a God whose imagination is far grander than ours. Whenever you care for a patient in need, you are working alongside of a great physician. When you plant, cultivate, and harvest, you join with a God who is a gardener. You see, you can be at God's work if you are participating with Him in the things that He does. If you are bringing joy, hope, peace, love, reconciliation, and life through the work that you do, whatever that is, then you are participating with God. You see, simple physical labor is God's work no less than the formulation of theological truth. If we're going to spend more than 10 years of our lives in constant work, Man, that's depressing to say, right? But if we're going to spend more than 10 years of our lives in constant work, then I believe that God desires our work to be a holy moment, a time and space in which we can connect with God rather than just go through the daily grind. You see, your desk, your classroom, your drafting table, your workbench, your spot on the assembly line, or wherever else it is that you put in your time can be a holy place in which you can draw closer to God. And so I'm excited for the sermon series as we're going to look at how we use our skills and our talents and our abilities to give God glory, as we look at how God calls us to work alongside of Him and the things that He does, as sometimes we can make work an idol too, and we're going to talk about that for a little bit, and how we can make the places in which we put in our time a moment in which we can encounter God. So keep coming the next 7 Sundays and get excited about what God is already doing in the world around us. We serve an amazing God, a God who asks us to work alongside of Him in the work that He's doing. And He does all kinds of things, but one of the grandest and greatest is the fact that He extends life and salvation to those who need it. He sent Jesus to work alongside of us and to teach us and then to die for us and to be raised to life for us so that we can have hope and life and a future. And this morning, if you need to encounter Jesus, if you need to learn more about Him, if you need to be baptized in His name to receive the gift of God, or if there's something you need to have prayed for and lifted up before Him, or you just want to rejoice in what you see God working at and doing in the world around you, any of that, we would love to celebrate this morning. You're welcome to come as we sing together, but we pray that this week you will go knowing the love of God and the salvation He extends to each of us. Jim, come and let's sing together.